You know, it's wonderful to, first of all, thank you, Lord, for your presence. We just ask you a continued anointing on the message I'm about to give. Lord, we give you the glory for everything in Jesus' wonderful name. You know, we talk about the anointing. Recently, I went along to for a checkup by a new doctor, and she seemed to be intrigued. She said, something different about you. You've got an aura around you. Aura around you. I said, yeah, that's to Jesus Christ. Oh, yes. So then about 2 months later, she rang me up one day and said, look, you know, I've got a physical problem, and we can't do anything about it. Can you come and pray for me? And I said, yes, but you need to know Jesus. Well, come, she said. She came, she got on her knees, gave her life to Christ. I prayed for her. I haven't been in touch with her since, but except one message, she's doing fine. But you see, you never know who is watching you. And she could sense an aura, and she was totally unsaved in that situation. I'm not trying to boast about myself. I'm just telling you that God is with you. Amen. All right. Well, I've got a message here this afternoon, and I think it's an important one. I thought several messages I obviously could give, and so could people like Jim and others who travel. By the way, I enjoyed your testimony wonderfully. You're doing well, brother. The one I want to give this afternoon is how to break curses. You may say, oh, well, what's that to do with me? Well, many of us have got family, and then we're finding great difficulties with them. And I think this is an important message. I have this message in writing, so I'm going to hand it, get a few guys out. Would you come, please? And I've got it in pamphlet form so that you don't need to take notes. And I'll work through it with you, and we'll do a little bit of, praying. All right, please don't read ahead of me. I'll go through it with you, and as you go, let's pick up what the Holy Spirit is saying to each one of us. How to break curses. The primary reason for curses is not hearing God's voice, and secondly, not doing what he says, or both. There are seven blessings and seven curses referred to in the law and scripture. That's in Deuteronomy 28, the seven blessings: exaltation, reproductiveness, health, prosperity, success, victory. We are the head and not the tail. We'll be above and not beneath. Who wants those blessings? Amen. And the seven curses: humiliation, barrenness, sickness of every kind, poverty, failure, defeat. Will be the tail and not the head. Will be below and not above. Now, indications of curses are mental, emotional breakdowns, repeated sicknesses, especially hereditary sicknesses, and doctors can't find the cause. And for women, barrenness, miscarriage, menstruation problems. Breakdown of marriage can be a curse, a result of a curse. Family alienation, where the family has really split up. Financial insufficiency or poverty can be an indication of a curse. Sometimes poverty is for a short period, just a test, but if it's always we're always in poverty, it could be a curse. Being accident prone, and a history of unnatural deaths. I've been in places where they've had a series of unnatural deaths, and it's a curse. Some of you may remember a school in Auckland where six of the pupils, I think, died on a trip down the middle of the North Island. And then they had another problem. Somebody got cancer, another problem. And a lady rang me one day about all this. She said, look, we just seem to have a curse, a big great big school and so forth. And I said, I believe the Lord is saying that it's because of the sins of the previous pastors. And a couple have been in adultery, so forth. And if you have a fasting and prayer for that, I'm sure you'll be released. Well, that was 2 years ago. I haven't heard any problems since. So, you know, it can be an indication of a curse, the history of natural deaths. A curse is something like an evil thing moving up from the past. It's like a deep shadow. And Proverbs 26:2 says, a curse is like a flitting shadow, like a flying swallow. So a curse without cause shall not alight. There's got to be a cause for the curse. You know, people get the idea they've got a curse on them, but there's got to be a cause, a reason for that. It just doesn't come just haphazardly. There's always a reason if there's a curse. We feel there's a curse in our lives. Well, here we are over the next page. Reasons for curses. Okay. Well, I know many of us say, well, I know all this stuff, Bill. I've been through some of this stuff before in my life. But let's look at it again, because sometimes I find God gives us fresh light on something we hadn't thought about. having false gods. Well, of course, God forbade, strictly forbade, the worship of false gods. And we know many religions, those are present, and we're having in Auckland temples built and all sorts of stuff from India folk, and it's all a total worship of false gods. We know that. And disrespect for parents, we'll deal with that a bit longer, later. Treachery against a neighbour. Injustice to the weak. There's your scriptural references, all of these. Illicit sex. You know, that's wrong sexual relationships, particularly those outside of marriage or with members of one's own family. Do you realise if you have a sexual relationship outside of marriage, particularly if you're a Christian, you'll come under a curse? Perjury, of course, that's taking an oath and then under or saying something under oath, perhaps in a court, you're lying. It's not the truth. Stealing. Many people don't realise that Zechariah, and I think it's Micah as well, points out that if you steal, there's a curse on your house. And you think back sometimes, you know, as a kid you may have stolen something or somewhere later before you came to Christian. Well, that curse could still be around. Requires repentance. Perverting the gospel. Well, that's why I call that horrible thing the message Bible. Message, it's not a Bible, a curse. It's cursing us. Oh, I missed one, by the way. Stinginess towards God. Malachi 3:9. Obviously, if we don't give as we should to the Lord, there can be a curse on our lives. And then perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, if you ever want a perversion of the gospel of Jesus Christ, read that horrible thing. And it's a cursed book. And I believe it was conceived in hell. And I believe it's taking millions off course. Depending on the flesh, you know, if we rely on the flesh, obviously, instead of the spirit, and our flesh leads us into all sorts of things, and we can go into a curse very readily. And, of course, anti-Semitism. We know what that is, of course, being against the Jewish race. A source of curses, well, God himself, God blesses and curses. We find that in Exodus 20, verses 3 and 5. He curses and blesses, and he said, we'll see those a bit more. Breaking two commandments, to have no other gods, idolatry, breaking the first two commandments, to have no other gods, or idolatry, brings curses. God brings a curse if we have other gods or worship, if we have other gods. God is a jealous God. People forget that God is a jealous God. You know, I repeated last night, and I think it's wonderful to talk of the love of God, and I love to talk about it, but people forget he's a jealous God. He can be an angry God. If you read your Bible right through, the destruction he wrought among his own people, he told them that they would eat their own children. And the people of Judah, people of Israel, actually ate their children. They became people who ate, cannibals. Yeah, thank you. They became cannibals. And not all of them, but some of them. And there's many references to that. So, you know, we want to get a picture of the whole of this, the whole of whom God really is, from the whole of Scripture, rather than some just nice old guy there with a white beard who just looks over us and forgets our sin and is nice to us all the time. No, he paid a terrible price on the cross to deliver us from sin, and he doesn't forget that. So we've got to be very careful in our walk with him. That's why Jesus said, it's a narrow way, a difficult way, and few there be that find it. Now, all occultic practices, making occultism your God, that, for example, fortune-telling, it is the power behind the fortune-teller that matters. In four generations, now this is a passing thought, in four generations we can have up to 30 ancestors, and we never know what they've been into. We can have up to 30 ancestors. I don't know what my great-grandfather was into. Well, he wasn't a Freemasonry, I know that, but I don't know what his father was, and so on and so on. And these curses carry down the line until they're cut. Men who speak on behalf of God can bring a curse. Joshua 6:26, Joshua said, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds the city of Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. This was fulfilled in 1 Kings 16:34, nearly 500 years later, when Hillel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid a foundation with Abram, his firstborn, and his younger son, Segub, and he set up the gates according to the word of God, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. These curses are self-perpetuating. And then we've got a statement in 2 Samuel 1:21 by David, O mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, let there be no rain on you, nor fields of offering, nor for the shield of the mighty is cast away there. These were the fields of Gilboa upon which Saul and Jonathan had died, and David was cursing them. Nearly 3,000 years later, the same curse was upon this land, and the Jewish people had great difficulty a few years ago in trying to get trees to grow on it. And in 2 Kings 5, Naaman, he cursed his servant with leprosy forever, because, of course, the servant was very disobedient and lied about what he wanted. Now, God's servants can do this today. Jesus cursed the fig tree. You can do this. The fig tree just died. A failure to renounce other gods and failure to honor our father and mother. All right, Exodus 20, verse 3 and 4 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." I've quoted that already. That's besides me. That's on the third. I'm on the third panel now. You're working through. "You shall not make yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." The Bible says we must honor our mother and father as well. Exodus 20, verse 12, "Honor your father and mother." Why? "That your days may be long upon the land which the Lord is giving you." We want long days to question honoring your mother and father, and we'll see more about it. Disobeying these commandments makes our prayers an abomination. Proverbs 28, 9 says, "One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." Now, can I just divert here for a moment? Among Christians, there can be a lot of confusion about the law. We read in Galatians about freedom from the law, and some churches major in that. Well, the Ten Commandments are all repeated in the New Testament. Let's be clear, the Ten Commandments were never abrogated, excepting, and it wasn't abrogated in the case of the seventh day, the early Christian church moved to the Sunday as the day of resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you'll find 50 years or 70 years after the raising of Jesus from the dead, I know in any way, 80, 100, there's scriptures and there's manuscripts saying that they met on the first day of the week. So all the rest of the commandments, in fact, all the commandments for that sake, have never been changed. Now, that's, I understand, the law. The law of animals, killing of animals and all of that, is a different matter. That was a different law, a ceremonial law, if you like to say. And, of course, that was abrogated, that was dealt with because Jesus became the sacrifice by dying on the cross. So it's very important, I think, to keep a clear understanding of that situation, that there's the Ten Commandments law still stands today. And I've heard great churches where they have 30, 40,000 people in, guys saying, "The law's all gone, the law's all gone, we can virtually do what we like, but the grace of God preserves us. Once saved, always saved," all that stuff. You know, it's not true. The Ten Commandments still stand. You can find them all in the New Testament. All right, so we must be careful to be sure where we're going. You know, if you look at Acts 20, or thereabout, Acts 20 and 21, where Paul was told by James, the leader of the Christian church, to go up to the temple and shave his head and go through all the ceremonial law, there was a mixture after the Jews came to Christ, and they had that argument about what the Gentiles should do. You remember that in Acts 15? And they decided, you know, that we shouldn't eat things, eat blood, and we shouldn't commit fornication as four items. Well, there was a period of pattern of change between these fellows who'd been brought up all their life under the old law, and along comes Christ, and they've got to understand the law, which was replaced by Christ going on the cross, that portion of the law, and that's what Paul spends so much time in Galatians speaking to them about, that circumcision was no longer necessary because we come now under the grace of God under Jesus Christ, and right standing through him and not through the law. So I did find in my early Christian walk this very confusing until I began to look at it fairly closely. I hope I've helped you a little bit, if you needed help. But certainly there was an obvious confusion in the first part of the early Christian church when here, as Paul says, "I'm a Jew if I've got to be a Jew, and I'm a Gentile, literally, if I've got to be a Gentile." He was all things to all men to bring them to Christ. And he went up and had his head shaved and went up to the temple. And, of course, he had a fellow with them, and they thought he brought them into the temple, and that started a riot. But the fact is that there was a mixture in the early church, and that's what some of the letters of Paul are dealing with, the fact that the old Judaism, the old law was trying to be brought back by some of the Jews and alongside of the righteousness of Christ as the way to God. And if you get a handle on that, it does help you a lot in your understanding of what was going on. All right, well, we come here to this point that it's making the point here, excuse me. These commandments make our... Everyone who turns his ears from hearing the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. And the law, as I understand, is the Ten Commandments he's talking about. Now, failure to keep these two particular commandments brings upon us all the curses referred to in Deuteronomy 28. It's a repetition of it again here. It was in Exodus 20, verse 3. Now it's Deuteronomy 27. Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination of the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed is the one who treats his father and mother with contempt, and all the people shall say, Amen. All right, now, I often major on the one about treating our father and mother with contempt. People say, well, I don't treat my father and mother with contempt. But we are told to honour our parents, to honour our mother and father. The opposite is treating them with contempt. And if we don't honour them, we are treating them with contempt. And the result of that is that we are still under a curse. And there's so many Christians I find in meetings I take that have had difficulties with their mum and dad, and they are still not sort of settled, and they're wondering why there's a problem. Now, what do I ask them to do? I tell them to go and see them if they're alive, or write them a letter, and say, first of all, mum or dad, I ask you to forgive me for my wrong attitudes to you. And I ask you to then forgive me. Then I forgive you. So first I tell them to ask forgiveness for their wrong attitudes to their parents. Because we can all have had wrong attitudes. And then I say, tell them then that you forgive them. Do that for your father and mother. If they're dead, get before God and do it. Or if one of them is dead, get before God and do it. Now that breaks that curse. And we come into the blessings of Abraham, whom God blessed in all things, according to Galatians 3. But you'll be amazed at the number of people, if you go to council, are still walking under a curse. Now, they'll say, oh, I get on all right with mum and dad. That's not good enough. There's got to be a definite decision to honour their mother and father. You know, Jesus said in John 20, verse 20, when he met his disciples, it says he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And then he said these words, which puzzled me for a long time, for John Osteen, who was I used to preach with in the States, who's was the father of Joel Osteen, said to me one day in a full gospel meeting, Bill, do you understand what that verse means? Whosoever your sins you forgive are gone, whosoever sins you retain are retained. He said, obviously it means this, that if you don't choose to forgive somebody, you are retaining their sins. But you now have he'd breathed on them, they received the Holy Spirit, so we as a people are unique. The world can't do what we can do. We can forgive with the help of the Holy Spirit a father or a mother who's done terrible things to us. Our father may have beaten us, cursed us, and all sorts of stuff. But now we're born again, we have the help of the Holy Spirit to forgive. Now, the world doesn't understand this because it hasn't got that power. They might try to, but they can never do it because they don't because they don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. So if we retain a person's sins, Jesus said, first of all, receive the Holy Spirit. Why do you say straight after that, whosoever sins you retain are retained? Well, that's a decision you make. No, I'm not going to honour my parents, even though I have the Holy Spirit. Okay, you made that decision, you're going to be under a curse. But whosoever sins you let go of, he said, with the help of the Holy Spirit, they're gone. And what I see often is in the Spirit, a person with all these powers stuck as cords and so forth, leading back into the generational areas from their back. And it's like cords, unseen cords. And when I stand behind them and cut it in the name of Jesus, when they do repent, there's a total change instantly. No longer are there 10 or 4. See, God said no longer are there 4 generations or 8 or 12 or 15 generations of curses that they have. Because Jesus said he'd visit the sins of one generation. God said he'd visit the sins of one generation on the next 4 of those who hated him. Those who hate him who don't obey him. So, you know, some of us here today could be sitting here with the curses of 8 or 12 generations and wonder why we're getting nowhere. because they've never been cut. And that's what Jesus said. Receive the Holy Spirit, John 20, verse 20. Whosoever sins you let go of are gone. Whosoever sins that you retain are retained. I say to people, if you want to retain the sins of your parents, okay. Have a look in a few minutes and see what happens. Okay. Now, in Deuteronomy 28, the Bible lists 116 curses. Well, first of all, before that it lists about 15 verses of blessings, which we read out on the first page, all the blessings that God can give us if we obey him. If we disobey him, there's 116 curses he will bring upon us if we disobey these commandments. They include sickness, fever, itches, madness, blindness, confusion of heart. Now, that is depression, confusion of heart. Divorce, separation of family, hunger, thirst, nakedness, serious and prolonged sickness, as many other curses. And it says in one of those scriptures that God will bring your children into captivity. Now, many of us, or many families, of course, they have children that have gone into captivity. Captivity to what? To drugs, all sorts of stuff. Because the parents have not honored their own parents. And therefore, the sins of the previous generations have come down. The next thing, they are godly Christians, but they find their kids grow up to 16, 18, 20, and suddenly the kids are into drugs, and you can't know why. And you've lost them, in one sense. They've gone into captivity. The good news at the cross in Galatians 3, 13 and 14, Jesus became a curse so we could be set free from all of the curses of the law and come into the blessings of Abraham. In order to come into those blessings, we must renounce all other gods and honor and forgive our parents. So at the cross, Jesus, whoever hangs on a cross is cursed, the Bible says. He hung on a cross and therefore delivered us from the curses of the law. Now, I've heard church leaders preach, don't worry about all that stuff of the past. On the cross, Jesus took all that on himself. That's half the truth. It's the truth only when you forgive and honor your parents. And also, for example, avoid the other curse matters that I referred to earlier that bring curses. But many churches just ignore all the whole issue of honoring the parents and so forth and simply say, the Bible says, which it does say, that we're set free at the cross. But you're only set free if you honour and forgive your parents and also don't get into all sorts of other acts, illegal acts, wrong sex and so forth. Now, parents have relational authority. That's a husband over his wife and parents over children. And words spoken can be supernatural. They have supernatural powers. So the blessing of the father is important. In Genesis 31, we have Jacob and Rachel. Rachel had stolen her father's goods. Jacob did not know this, and he said to her father Laban, with whomsoever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what is yours, I have as yours, and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. That is, he was in effect saying she should die, although of course she did not know she had stolen them, and that she would feign sickness in order of being discovered. She died later in childbirth. That was a curse that took effect. So he said, whoever's got these stolen these goods, let them be cursed. His own wife died as a result of that. So that's a blessing of a father is important. And then we have a case where a husband curses his wife or husbands curse their children. Husband said to his wife, you can't cook. I wonder how many of that have said something like that. Or respecting children, you're no good. You're useless. You're a failure. Next page. Well, next, I'm on the next one. You'll never be any good. A person close to me recently, I heard that they told their son that. You're a failure. You'll never be any good. The kid's 16. You're hopeless. You'll never achieve anything. You're ugly. You're a bad person. You're always a liar. It's in the family and you're sure to get it. How many of us have ever heard those sort of things in our lifetime? Look at this. Look at this, the percentage, I'd say 80%. Then, of course, there's self-imposed curses. I'll never be any good. I'll never forgive myself. God doesn't love me. I'll never speak to so-and-so again. I hate myself. No one loves me. I want to die. I'm better off dead. How many have heard that sort of curse statement or said it themselves? There we are. I mean, many of us in counselling have found that. And then Rebecca said in Genesis 20, 27, verse 13. Rebekah said, let your curse be upon me. And in verse 46, she said, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. And what good will my life be to me? She brought a curse on herself. And then in Matthew 7, 27, 24, and 25, the Jews said, let his blood be on us and our descendants. Do you see what that says? The Jews, when Jesus was on the cross, said, let his blood be on us and our descendants. Well, they rebelled in AD 70, and 1 million Jews were killed by the Romans around Rome. 1 million. And they haven't had a happy history since. I wonder if that curse has ever been lifted. Look at the Holocaust. What a terrible thing to say, let his blood be on us. I mean, that's God on the cross that they're crucifying. Let his blood be on us and our descendants. Horrendous. Of course, when they come to Christ, that curse is lifted, but goodness knows, we know from the Bible, the scriptures, from the Romans, that they're blinded in the meantime. And of course, Peter denied the Lord 3 times. And of course, right at the end of John's Gospel, Jesus asked him 3 times if he loved him, to reverse that curse. Now, curse is brought on by unscriptural covenants, Exodus 23:22. This is very important, this next one, particularly if you're in business or anything like that. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. We are to make no covenant with those who are not committed as Christians. And, I find that many Christians go into business with non-Christians. Now, I find that they make deals that are binding them with non-Christians. It won't work. I find women, Christians who are desperate to be married, marry non-Christians. Of course, basically the scripture says you shouldn't. Sometimes it might work, but I've rarely seen it work. So we shouldn't make covenants, unscriptural covenants. And 2 Corinthians, and Freemasonry is an example of self-imposed curses. And by the time I'd read it all out to you, but Freemasonry curses include most of us know, I think, up to the third degree. They have certain statements they make, and they blind the candidate, and they don't tell them the rest. But of the remaining covenants, Covenant 18 mocks the communion. And the 33rd one, says they worship Satan as God. It's actually in their own statements. And I drive around New Zealand, I'm amazed to see my Freemasonry places still working. But in the 33rd degree, Satan is their God. Good. Keeps closing the last few years, our brother says. That's great. But, you know, the problem is, how many of our ancestors have been in that stuff? Have we renounced it? That's what I'm trying to say to you. So we'll come to that a bit later. Now, curses put on by the servants of Satan, for example, doctors, medicine men, and tohungers. Numbers 22:4-6. This was a request by Moab to Balaam to pronounce curses on Israel. It was a matter of their gods versus the true God. When people fought one another in the old days, they regarded it as a fight between their gods and the other gods. For example, David and Goliath. 1 Samuel 17:43, so the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Remember what David did, of course. He said, I come in the name of the living God. And he, of course, used his sling and killed the guy and chopped his head off and took it back. But, you know, they were coming in the name, his enemy was coming in the name of false gods. Another one I find startlingly often, and particularly as other cultures come into New Zealand, people bring stuff into their houses without recognising the power behind them. Now, I know, I'm not just talking to you fellows, you are witnessing to other people. You will be counselling people, and they'll come to you for prayer sometimes, and particularly Indian folk, for example. I know in Otahu, New Zealand, where I was doing, Otahu, Auckland, where I was doing a lot of meetings, people came to me time and again and said, you know, these Indians are coming to Christ, but they've got the gods still in their house. And they finally admit, a lot of them when I talk to them, oh yes, we still worship those gods, but we're a Christian. So you might think you've brought people to Christ, but have they really made a commitment? And the same applies when you minister in any other country. You know, the Lord said to me one day, it's wonderful to have these large crusades, and I've had large crusades, and that's great. But the Lord said, I'm looking for quality, not quantity. quality.
Can I ask a quick question?
Yes.
I've seen that in Kiwi people's houses. Wood is a shine, but I don't know if they're worshipping.
It'll bring a curse into the house, of course. They don't know the origin and who's prayed over it. And when you buy objects elsewhere and bring them in, and particularly your wife wants to buy something, women love this sort of stuff, and you never know what's been prayed over it. And you wonder why there's a curse. Well, of course. But the main thing is to burn the stuff. Get out of the house. I mean, remember in Acts 20 we were talking about before, where they burned $60,000 or pounds worth of stuff. So it's very critical, very important. So we have no abominable thing in our home. This can cause children to be disturbed. You sometimes counseling a person, they say, look, our child's never settled. Well, have you asked the question, what is in the house? And also, of course, in New Zealand, I've often been in a house and I've felt the spiritual power coming up from the ground, and it's been a ground where marriage ceremonies have been held. Now, another issue that I find, and I don't know about you, but I have spoken to married pastors about this. I say, well, you can do all these sort of things and keep some of your culture, but don't you understand that when you become a Christian, there's no culture. There's no European culture. There's no Maori culture. When you enter the kingdom of God, there's God's culture. You can't bring old cultures in. In 1984, the Catholic Church embraced the cultures that were around the world. And within 3 or 4 years, they had to abandon it. It was shocking. I mean, the stuff they started to bring into the churches blew them away. But many, God bless them, and if any Maori folk here, I don't apologize for saying, be very careful. I know some Maori pastors have written books on their culture and how it ties up with Jesus, but frankly, I say to them, look, there's no culture in the kingdom of God. Please don't talk to me about your culture, and don't let me talk to you about my culture. The issue is that when you walk into the kingdom, you drop your culture at the front door. And we've got to be very clear on that. Now, with these other cultures coming in, we've got to be very clear that they drop their culture at the front door. Because otherwise, if they bring it into the kingdom, there's going to be constant problems, constant deception, constant witchcraft, and everything you can imagine. So there is no culture that I can find. There's no culture except God's in the kingdom of God. So, yes?
I've seen a lot of people recently being tattooed, married tattoos.
Oh, of course, that's wrong. The Bible says you shouldn't tattoo. And if you go to my website, you'll see the references. Yes, you've seen people tattooed with married tattoos, of course. But we shouldn't. The Bible says you don't do that, very clearly. The similar, you don't cut your skin. And I've had cases where I've had a young fellow come up for deliverance, and you know he's been cutting himself because he opens up his shirt, and his demons have caused him to cut, make all these marks across him. You see, the people around the people of Israel were cutting themselves; they were having tattoos and part of worship of their satanic gods. Now you may say, but some women say, but you know, in one or two scriptures, God speaks of the earrings in their rings, their earrings in their ears, and. Yes, if God wants to do something, that's something. But normally, any of cuttings can be demonic, and it can bring curses and bring problems. And I've seen healings when people have pulled stuff out. I've seen people healed of deafness when the women have pulled stuff out of their ears, that they've had a cutting in their ears. Now, I'm only telling you what I understand. If you want to, your wife wants to wear earrings that have got holes in her ear, cause holes in her ears, okay, that's your choice or her choice. But as for young people with all the cuttings and the things in their nose and so forth, well, there's nothing much. All you can say to them when you get the opportunity is that will bring a curse. Because the Bible forbids it, because that's what people worshipping demonic powers do. All right. We've dealt with objects in homes, or have we? Yes. Soul ties. Here's another critical one. There are soul ties which are contrary to God's purposes, for example, in adultery, fornication, particularly past sexual relationships. Ungodly soul ties can bring spiritual sickness. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And 1 Corinthians 3 says, if we have sex outside of our body, God will destroy us if we're Christians. Why? Because God, our body is God's temple. If we have sexual relationship outside of marriage, God will destroy us. And I've had people come up to me who are sick. God said, I'm destroying them. Are you having sex outside of marriage? Yes. Oh, God's destroying you. You're a Christian, you've known better. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about Christians. When Jesus said it's a narrow way, a difficult way, he meant it. And so we are passing over now. We've got the Anglican Church now, for example, has passed resolution that this year they'll have a new liturgy, which will include homosexuals in their liturgy and fornication. Gay marriage and so forth. So, you know, the place is falling apart in many areas. I know there'll be churches in the Anglican faith who won't follow that, but it's getting into everywhere, all this sort of stuff. But God, they forget that our body is God's temple. And if we defile that body, God says he will destroy us. So examples of wrongful sex are premarital sex, child marriages, lesbianism, bestiality. By the way, there's the LGBT something group, they call it, lesbian, gay, and so forth. You know the next thing on their agenda, you'll find it within the next 5 to 10 years, is legalizing sex with animals. Bestiality, sexual abuse, perverted sex, homosexuality, pornography and fantasy, transvesticism, and oral sex. These, in my view, certainly they can bring problems. And the examples of this will bring often wrong soulish ties. Now, what do I mean by a soulish tie? Well, of course, there's a soulish area, our spirit, soul, and body. And there can be a soulish tie back to all the relationships we've had. Say we've had sex with 10 women, 20 women today. Sometimes guys have it with up to 30 women. There's a tie back to all of those people. And you may have had relationships with several women outside of marriage, some of us here, and there's a tie back, there's a tie. Back to that person, a soulish tie, and you wonder why you react like you do sometimes. And that needs to be cut in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. And when that is cut, you'll be set free. But you need to have it done. We'll go through that shortly. And of course, homosexuality establishes such a tie, and any form of perverted sex, lesbianism, etc., bestiality and sexual abuse. Now the consequences is the establishment of soul ties and bondings in the flesh other than with God's intended partner, guilt and condemnation, demonization and emotional disturbance. Any of those things can be a consequence, particularly of sex outside of marriage. What is sexual abuse? Uninvited caressing, uninvited handling of the sexual areas, anal handling, masturbation in front of a person, forced oral sex, forced mutual masturbation, forced intercourse and rape, bestiality, ritualistic sex, incest. All of these can cause fear, confusion and deception. And the long-term problems are confusion of one's identity or sexuality, physical position and emotional situation. All the young people get into sex at a very young age, that 15, 16, 17, 18, they're in total confusion. When the relationship breaks up, they can't handle it. And we see the number of suicides or suicidal people that seem to come to some of my meetings amazes me, young people. And they're all thoroughly muddled up because they've got all these old soulish ties and they've got into a relationship before they can even handle any situation. It causes regression and repression of memories, causes fantasies, breaking of trust, causes rebellion including self-rejection, fear of rejection and anger. Overleaf next, causes guilt and fear, causes inability to respond to love, causes desire to die, causes soul physical illness, and causes damage to the spirit. That's the result of wrongful sex. Also, domination by one person or another, where a father dominates or sexually abuses his daughter, is another example of wrongful sexual attitudes. All right, that's all the negative stuff. Here's the positive. How to be released from the curse. We must recognize there is one. We must repent from all sin. We must renounce it in the name of Jesus Christ. We must resist. Therefore, submit to the devil and he'll flee from you. Use the word of God. The word of God is powerful. Such scriptures as the following can be used. Psalm 118, verse 17. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. We must realize that where there is a negative, there should be a positive. We recall that Peter denied the Lord 3 times, but 3 times Jesus asked him, do you love me? Peter had to revoke his earlier statement 3 times. where curses have arisen from the servants of Satan, we must recognize Luke 10:19, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So if the curse comes as a result of a demonic curse through a servant of Satan for some reason, that they've been able to attack you, and for some weakness it's got into you, you've got authority to take authority over it. I find with demons the best thing to do is look the person in the eye. I've got authority over you. Look at me. Look at me, demon. I've authority over you. Now out in the name of Jesus. Recognize the authority that God's given you. The other night in a meeting in Auckland, just as the people were worshipping, this girl began swirling and carrying on, and three guys grabbed her, and you know, they couldn't hold her. Now, I don't want to appear to be a great guy of God or anything, but it was obvious what to do. I went down, grabbed her, looked her in the eye and said just that. Demon, I have authority over you. Now come out of you and out of her in the name of Jesus, which she did. Now, it's always not always as easy as that. In this case, it was. She shook her head and said, where am I? She came out later in the meeting and gave her life to Christ. Another woman, in other words, to go to the 10th row and pick up this woman, a lady that's got this arthritis right through her body. And I went and picked her up, brought her out. But she couldn't walk properly. I told her to follow me out because the anointing would follow me as she did. When she came out, I began to pray for her, and I could see another demonic power on her body and on herself. Again, look, in this case, looked her in the eye and commanded the spirit to come out. And it came out with a great shout. She suddenly shook herself, threw her arms all apart, about, and she was healed totally, completely of all this crippled spirit. Now, that was a demon. And, you know, 80%, listen carefully, please. I say this slowly. 80% of the Christians I pray for have demonic beings around them or within them. 80%. Now, confess our faith. Summary, confess our faith in Jesus Christ. Commit ourselves to be obedient to God and to hear the word and to hear what he says and do it. Confess any known sins on our part or the part of our ancestors. Forgive others. You know, forgiveness is critical. Scripture says if you don't forgive, God says, I don't forgive you. What? God says, if you don't forgive, I don't forgive you. Matthew 6:14, and also Matthew 18:25, where he says, if you don't forgive, I'll send my demons. And God's got his demons. I mean, look at the lying spirit that God sent to be on Saul. Another one I'm just trying to think of. But, you know, God sends his demons and to people who won't forgive. Why? Because his son paid such a terrible price on the cross. And I go into a church and start telling them this, and there's almost a riot. And they say, but we follow God, we believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, but if you don't forgive, you cannot claim the forgiveness that God gave you. He died on the cross to forgive you. What right have you got not to forgive somebody else? What right? You're a hypocrite if you don't forgive. You're saying that God, I don't need to forgive, but you had to forgive. Come on now, where does it all start? And the Bible clearly says, oh, God will take you to hell. So I don't care if you're the pastor or who you are, if you don't forgive and forgive from your heart, everybody, then you are still under a curse and you are still not going to go to heaven. You're going to burn forever. So it's very, very clear from Scripture. All right. Continuing with the Lord. Oh, okay. Renounce all the occult on your own part and the part of others, ancestors, and renounce all contact with heathen objects. And of course, you'll know all of this. Continuing with the Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit will fill every area of the person's life after we've prayed for those areas. Give as much love and encouragement as is necessary the person can receive. Assure the person that where deliverance is taking place, they don't need to fear the enemy if they walk properly with God. Encourage the person to be continuously filled with the Spirit. Read the Word of God daily. The ignorance in the body of Christ of the Word of God appalls me. A lot of people are very casual about their reading, and we're coming into a battleground worse and worse all the time. And Christians are being deceived. There's all sorts of teachings around now that are not scriptural. All sorts of things being raised up that are unscriptural because people don't understand the word. And that's what Jesus said would happen. Wear the armor of God at all times, remember Ephesians 6, and be on our guard against the enemy's counterattacks. Be in good fellowship with other Christians. That's what I tell people to do. Walk continuously in forgiveness. Praise God in all circumstances. The worse you feel, praise him more. Praise God. Praise God. If I feel lousy, I start praising God. My feelings don't matter. My attitude does. Keep the right company, for goodness sake. That's basic, surely, isn't it? I mean, so many of us can get twisted up in the wrong company and the next thing we're off the rails. And young people, young Christians, are encourage people to be fully rehabilitated in their emotional responses. Present yourselves properly, actually, in dress. And I'm not talking about being formally dressed all the time, but, you know, some people's dress, I see some, I don't want to be judgmental, but my generation struggles with some of the dress I see some of the young people come to church in. But anyway, there it is. They're copying the world rather than looking at God. And I'm not criticising them all. Some people say as long as they love God, it's all right. Oh, well, there we are. To continue to learn right relationship with others. Avoid long-term dependency on other people. Acknowledge the truth in Ephesians 6, that is, we are accepted in the Beloved. You know, God has given us acceptance. And the problem is most people don't come into that acceptance because of the problems we've talked about. But we are, let's say together, I am accepted in the Beloved. Now, well, you've got to come into that acceptance by being obedient and then break free from any feeling of being cursed or being an abuse victim. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, that is, in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. That's the fruit of the Spirit. You know, we're not judged. We're not going to be judged on the gifts of the Spirit. Did you know that? Matthew 7 says, in that last day, many will say, have you not prophesied in my name, cast out demons in my name? And I'll say, begone, I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness. I have seen pastors with tremendous ministries and have two or three women that they're having sex with. And they're at the same time casting out demons, doing miracles and healing sick. So I don't take a lot of notice. I think it's great to see those miracles occur. But I'm wondering now, how's he getting on with his wife? Is he faithful to his wife? Because you see, when God gives a gift, he doesn't take it away. Did you know that? You know, if you've got the gift of healing, he doesn't take it away if you walk away from him. It's the gift of salvation that he takes away. You lose that. You withdraw from it. So, you know, there can be many cases where things are just not right. So never always be fooled by the outside of the book. Have a look inside. Okay. Bud scriptures. Let's all stand, please. Let's say together... Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the land of the enemy. Now, I'm going to ask you to sit again for a moment. Sorry about that. Would you sit for a moment? I hadn't quite finished what I should do. Would you go to the occult checklist on the last page, please? Occult checklist. All got a pen? Anybody not got a pen? We need a few pens around the place. Somebody can hand around, can you? We'll do this very quickly because time's running out.
We did this in Dunedin a number of years ago, and this is how powerful it is. And he got us all to do ticks. And we went away, Bill led us in a prayer. And then we came back after having some morning tea or something, and this young woman got all excited. Do you remember that? She got all excited because she said she picked up her flyer, all her ticks had disappeared. All her ticks, and I was sitting just along, and I thought, oh, she's picked up somebody else's brochure. Oh, ye of little faith. But it was true because we had two of our other guys from Wanaka were there. Their ticks had disappeared as well. So there was a physical presentation of the Lord just showing how effective it is.
Yes. In other words, the enemy didn't like it. All right. We've got enough pens. I'm going to skip through this pretty fast, fellows. All right. Occult checklist. Everybody got that in front of them? Okay, where we go. Some of these things may seem strange to you, but others you'll know. Abstract art done under hallucinogenic stimulus. If you've been involved in any of these things, ticket. Acupuncture, amulets, tigers, claws, sharks, tooth, horseshoe over the door, mascots, talisman, magic picture. Anchor, a cross with a ring top used in satanic rites. Apparitions, you've seen apparitions, occultic ones. Astral travel, astrology, augury, interpreting omens. Automatic writing, birth signs, black arts, black magic involving hidden powers of black bad ends. Black mass, blood subscriptions, so subscriptions where people cut blood and then make a promise to each other. Cardomancy using playing cards. Chain letters, charming or enchanting attempts to use spirit power. Charms and charming for wart removal. Chinese astrology, clear audience, ability to hear voices and sounds supernormally. Spirited voices alleging to be those of the dead giving advice or warnings. clairsentience, supernatural sense perception. clairvoyance, ability to see objects or events spontaneously or supernormally above their normal range of vision, second sight. Colour therapy, concept therapy, conjuration, summoning up a spirit by incantation. By the way, a lot of music's doing that today, secular music. Coven, a community of witches. Crystal ball gazing, crystals, using those. Death magic, where the name of the sickness is plus a written spell is cast into a coffin or grave. Demon worship, disembodied spirits, divining rod or twig pendulum, dousing or witching for water, minerals, underground cables, finding out the sex of an unborn child. You don't have to do that today. They do it on the screen. Using a divining rod, pendulum, twig or planchette. Dream interpretation, as used to be with Edgar Casey books. Dragons, Dungeons and Dragons, that's an old one. Eastern meditation, religious gurus, mantras, yoga, temples, etc. Ectoplasm, an unknown substance, comes from the body of the medium. Some men of mediums can often have a white substance come out of them while they're practicing their stuff. By the way, enchanting, ESP, extrasensory perception. You know, there's fire walking we do in New Zealand sometimes, the people from Fiji do. That's under the spirit of Moloch, M-O-L-E-C-H. It's in the Bible. And what they do is for 3 weeks they go under the spirit so that they can walk on that fire. It's done right in front of our eyes in some places in New Zealand. Okay, ESP, extrasensory perception, the Findhorn community, well, that's gone. Floating trumpets, fortune-telling, gothic rock music, gurus, gypsy curses, hallucinogenic drugs, cocaine, heroin, marijuana, sniffing glue, that's all occultic. Handwriting analysis for fortune-telling, hard rock music, well, you know all that stuff. Heavy metal music, it's all occultic. Hepatoscopy, an examination of liver interpretation, hex signs, hexagrams, horoscopes, hydromancy, divination of viewing images in water, hypnosis, that's being come to the power of the Hindu goddess Shiva, the god Shiva, I should say. Idols, incantations, iridology, Japanese sun worship, Jonathan Livingston Seagull, well, he's gone now, but that brought reincarnation in Hinduism. Kabbalah, occult law, karma, levitation, lucky signs or signs of the zodiac or birthstones, magic, not sleight of the hand, but use of supernatural power, mantras, martial arts, aikido, judo, karate, kung fu, taekwondo. There's a guy, plenty of Matthew Mannings around, but 30 years ago there was this guy, Matthew Manning, doing nothing but occult stuff. Mediums, mental suggestion, mental telepathy, mental therapy, mesmerism, metaphysics, study of the spirit world, mind control, mind dynamics, mind mediumship, mind reading, moonmancy, motoscopy, mechanical pendulum for diagnosing illness, mysticism, necromancy, conjuring up the spirits of the dead, numerical symbolism, numerology, occultic games, occultic letters of protection, occultic literature. Well, there's a whole heap of stuff there. The Greater World, the 6th and 7th Book of Moses, The Other Side, the Book of Venus, Judo-Christian works by Jacob Lobel, works by Edgar Casey, Aleister Crowley, Gene Dixon, Levi Dowling, Arthur Fuller, the overt worship of spirit beings, Joseph Greer, Andrew Jackson Davis, Anton LaVey, Ruth Montgomery, John Newbern, Eric von Daniken, and Dennis Wheatley. They should be burned. Omens, Ouija boards, pagan fetishes, pagan religious objects, artifacts and relics, pagan rites, voodoo, sing-sing, corroborees, fire walking, umbaba and makuba, and palmistry, reading palms, PK, paracurensis, control of objects by the will of the mind and power, parapsychology, especially a study of demonic activity, as PS it's called, but it's a false thing, it's parapsychology. Pendulum diagnosis, phrenology, divining analysis from the skull, planchette divining, precognition, foreknowledge of the occurrence of events, psychic healing, psychic sight, psychography, use of a heart-shaped board. Psychometry, telling fortunes by lifting or holding an object belonging to the inquirer, punk rock music, pyramidology, mystic powers associated with models of pyramids, rebirthing, reflexology, Reiki, reincarnation, rhabdomancy, casting six of the air for interpreting omens, Satanism, seances, self-hypnosis, significant pagan days, silver mind control, psychoenterology, sorcery, spells, spirit knockings or rappings, star signs, stickomancy, fortune telling from random reference to books, stigmata, the occultic types, superstitions, self or parents or grandparents, table tipping, tarot cards, tea leaf reading, thought transference, telekinesis, objects move around the room, objects play, engine start, transcendental meditation, trances, transmigration, travel of the soul, UFO fixation, Uri Geller, white magic, invoking hidden powers before good ends, witchcraft, yoga, zodiac charms, and birth zodiac signs. Okay, how many people have ticked something in that list? Well, I've got everybody. All right, let's go through the prayers now, shall we? And let's cut all that off. Oh, yes. That's curse.
It's still chain leader.
Chain leader, yeah.
Yeah, it's like a chain leader, isn't it?
Yeah. Okay. Of course, why don't you get off that stuff? Yeah, sure. Okay, very well. All right, well, we're going to stand again, folks, and let's go through these scriptures and say them from our heart. Keep your papers in front of you. The blood scriptures. Let's say it again. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Let's say the scripture now. Ephesians. Come on. Let's say it together. Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Through the blood of Jesus, I'm redeemed out of the hand of the devil. Through the blood of Jesus, all my sins are forgiven. 1 John 1:7. If you walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now let's say together, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is cleansing me now and continually from all sin. Now we need to stop. Now I have the list in front of you, and I'm going to ask you to quietly in a moment, when I lead you in prayer, and stop. When I stop, just go quickly through it, just mentioning the things you've ticked. Let's say together, dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have been involved in the following occultic things. Now just read it through quietly, under your breath, all those things. Ones you've ticked. I think we've all finished, have we? Some of you are still reading. All right. Say, in the name of Jesus Christ,
in the name of Jesus Christ,
I absolutely renounce these things.
Each and every one.
I ask you to help me, Lord. I confess them.
I renounce them
in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Now, Romans 5:9. We'll go back to the other one. Where we are. Romans 5:9. Let's say together. Romans 5:9. Much more then, now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, I am justified, made righteous, just as though I had never. Now, I just want to pronounce an absolution. In the name of Jesus Christ, if you have confessed the sins of reading or using any of those occultic things, and you've confessed them, I now proclaim that you are forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ. Your sin is as far as the east is from the west. You are forgiven. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Now, Hebrews 13:12. Over these. It's over the leaf. Let's say it together. Hebrews 13:12. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let's say together, through the blood of Jesus, I am sanctified, made holy, set apart to God. And in 1 Corinthians, let's say together the next one, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's. And together, the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am redeemed, cleansed, sanctified by the blood of Jesus. Therefore the devil has no more place in me and no more power over me. Through the blood of Jesus, I overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb, and the word of my testimony. Amen. Now, we're doing a little bit of repetition under this next lot at 2. Go to 2C, will you? 2C. Let's say together, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, I confess you're the only Son of God, that you died on the cross for my sins and rose again. In your name, I now renounce all contact with the cult. Victor, I announce the following involvements. You've done that. I receive your forgiveness. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for delivering me in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I'll do it at the end. Soulless ties. Now, normally I'd ask you forward, but we've got a time factor here. If you've had relationships outside of marriage, or there's a overriding relationship between a person, another person, yourself, you felt under their control or whatever it is, and you're coming from under it now, the general prayer further to 3C. 3C. Let's say together. Dear Heavenly Father, as I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ and the authority that is in the name, I break every soul tie affecting my body, soul or spirit which has existed between myself and... Now, you may have names of people that you want to just quietly say there before the Lord, but you know there's been the wrong soul tie. And say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I specifically speak to every demonic power that has taken advantage of that link, and I tell it has no right here. It must leave me now without going into other my family. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that through your shed blood and through your wonderful name, I'm absolutely free. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, in the vows, let's deal with that. Further down, it's 4B. Let's say it all together. In the name of Jesus Christ, I specifically renounce all vows which I have made, knowingly or unknowingly, against myself. I specifically renounce. Just think of, if anything comes to your mind, just quietly renounce it now. I'll never be any good. I'll never make it. I'll never do any good. I'm hopeless. Anything like that. Thank you, Lord. Now let's carry on. I ask you to totally cleanse me and set me free from the result of those vows, and I thank you, Lord, for doing it. Amen. Now, those who feel you've had pronouncements or curses, okay, let's say together 5B, for time's sake. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the authority of that name. I specifically renounce all curses that have been placed upon my life through the words of those who abused and damaged me. I forgive them and ask you to release me from their consequences. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's all say together, I honor my father.
I honor my
mother.
I ask your forgiveness, Lord,
for any wrong attitudes I've ever had towards them. And I now receive your forgiveness. And I believe I'm set free at the cross of Jesus Christ, who became a curse for me, to set me free from the curses of the law, that I might inherit the blessings of Abraham, whom God blessed in all things. And let's look at this final prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for your love for me. I confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. He died and rose again from the dead. I believe that through the blood of Jesus Christ, I have been redeemed from the hand of the devil. I believe that through the blood of Jesus Christ, all my sins have been forgiven. I believe that through the blood of Jesus Christ, I've been sanctified, made holy to God. I believe that through the blood of Jesus Christ, I've been justified, just as if I had never sinned. I now confess all my sins. I confess that in my own strength, I've been unable to defeat the attacks of the enemy. I specifically announce the following sexual sin. And if it's fornication, just quietly renounce whatever it is. I confess I have been wrong. I renounce all pleasure connected with these sins. I now turn from my sin. I ask you, Father, to forgive me all that is past and give me discernment when the temptation arises and the strength to resist. I ask you to heal my memories and heal the hurts and forgive me in Jesus' name. I renounce any other sins such as rejection or other forgiveness. I've told you about specifically on your parents. Now, let's go down to especially renounce all idolatry. Let's say that now. I especially renounce all idolatry, witchcraft and everything of the occult and all things, hidden things of the darkness. I believe, let's say it together, I believe that the cross of Jesus Christ I was delivered from the curse of the law. Now let's go on further. I call upon you, Lord Jesus, to set me free from every demonic power that has affected me. Lord, I now renounce Satan and all his works. I hate his demons. I count them my enemies. In the name of Jesus, I loose myself from every dark spirit, from every evil influence, from every satanic bondage, from any spirit in me that is not the Spirit of God. I command all such spirits to leave me now in the name of Jesus. We'll stop at that point. Stop at that point. All right. Thank you. Don't sit down. Thank you, Lord. Just let's wait for the anointing, will you please? And don't sit down. Don't sit down. Don't sit down. Just raise your hands, please. Just wait for the anointing. Here it is coming now. Thank you, Lord. Father, we have pronounced these prayers. We have asked your forgiveness. And I'm believing, Lord, for your total deliverance. Thank you, Lord. Place your hands on your stomach, please. And take a deep breath of the Holy Spirit. Breathing in and out. Breathe in the Holy Spirit and breathe out hard. Breathe in and breathe out hard. Breathe in and breathe out hard. Now, cough. I command every demonic power to leave you now. In the name of Jesus Christ. Go now in the name of Jesus Christ. Out, out, out. Cough it out. Cough it out. Cough it out. Go, go. Every demonic power that's afflicted you, out. Go in the name of the living God. In the name of Jesus Christ. Cough it out. Let it go. Cough it out. Keep going. Keep doing it for a moment. Go to, cough it out. Go. Go in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. And I cut every wrong soul's tie. I cut the effect of every such demonic power now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. Some of you may feel you need further deliverance. All right. You can seek that. But we've made the start. All right. Father, we just thank you today for your blessing. We honor you, Lord. And ask you to bless each and every one of us. I ask every home here to be blessed, every family to be blessed, every child that is not with you, Lord, following you, to come to you. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for the privilege of saying, Jesus is Lord. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated.